Well, it's been about 2 months since we've been in the book of Hebrews, so you can open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8, because that's where we'll be this morning. I was gone 2.5 weeks in Israel. Then we had Palm Sunday special message and Resurrection Sunday special message. I had surgery. So now we're back to Hebrews, and I'd like to give you a quick review so you're not lost in the shuffle of Hebrews. Our focus is Hebrews chapter 8. And it's the superior covenant, the superior covenant. Now, the writer is showing us that the covenant of grace, that's the New Testament, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The new covenant of grace is superior to the old covenant of the law. In other words, the Old Testament law has been replaced by the New Testament of grace. What I'm saying is you can't keep the Ten Commandments and think that you can be saved. The law was never designed for that to begin with. There's three evidences of the superiority of this new covenant of grace which we have in the New Testament. The first one is it was ministered by a superior priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. It says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. Some, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Jesus Christ had, or has, I should say, a superior priesthood to the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, priests had to be after the tribe of Levi, and the high priest was of the family of Aaron. And now they ministered, and it's interesting, when I was out there in the desert, right where the children of Israel could have walked when we're following the path of the children of Israel on my trip to Israel, I saw a life-size tabernacle there. And the priests would have ministered in that in the Old Testament. And what I want to tell you is that was a copy of the real thing. Where's the real thing? The real thing is today in heaven, and that is where today, right now, Jesus Christ, our high priest, is ministering for us in the real thing. See, Jesus Christ is the priest after an eternal order. What do you mean by that? I'm talking about the order of Melchizedek, all right? He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah, so he didn't even fit the earthly priest criterion. He's a superior priest because, believe me, the Levitical priesthood had ended. You know why? I stood on the top of the mountain. I stood right next to the exact facsimile of the battering ram where the Roman soldiers in 67 A.D. were taking possession of one of the last stronghold of the Jewish rebels before the temple was torn down. I'll tell you what, all sacrifice ceased. There is nothing going on. I was there. I saw it. There's no sacrifices. There's no priesthood. There's nothing going on in the line of Aaron, in the line of the Levites today. That's why the Jews are in such big trouble. They have no priests, and they have no sacrifice. What are they doing with their sins? Nothing unless they call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, then they have a priest after the eternal order. I have a priest. That great high priest is Jesus Christ. When I bowed my knee and when I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my life to forgive my sins and save my soul, man, oh man, all my sins are gone. Because guess who is the sacrifice? Jesus Christ is the better sacrifice. He's a better priest because he is the sacrifice. Those of you who are going to Israel with me, you're going to see the place where Jesus Christ literally was baptized. Bethany beyond the Jordan will be there. And that is where John the Baptist, seeing Jesus afar off, pointed and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And it was just last week where I had the joy of telling you, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, the second to the last words that he said was, "Tetelestai," which in English means, "It is finished." It's an accounting term that means paid in full. I am so thankful to have a priest after the order of Melchizedek and recognize my sinfulness and accepted the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, for my sins, because when I called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness was put on my account. And now when I get out of fellowship with God, Jesus Christ sits in heaven and brings me back into fellowship, because if we as believers confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, because when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," and he rose again from the dead and he ascended into heaven, it says he sat down. That means that his work was done. There was no more work to do. And we know from reading in this, he sits in a position of honor because he sits on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. That is at the right hand of God. Psalm 110 verse 1 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Jesus Christ still has a lot of enemies today. But I tell you what, we already know that he's the victor. Oh, they're having a time to kick up a fuss now. But I've read the end of the story. Right. Jesus Christ is the victor. I want to tell you, you're not playing with a full deck if you don't realize that you need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're trying to say, "Well, I'm doing my best to be a good person," let me just tell you, there's none righteous, no, not one, not me, not you, not anybody. You cannot be righteous enough to get yourself to heaven. You cannot earn your way to heaven. The Bible is clear. If you offend one time, you take the Lord's name one time, you don't honor the Lord one time, you lie one time, you have thoughts of adultery one time, you're guilty of the whole law. That's a bad deal, friends. I know who the winner is. We read about who the winner is, and it is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the minister in a better place. Man, oh man, that it was hot the day that we were there at the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was hot. And I'm sitting there and looking at how barren, and I'm thinking of what it would be like to have a million people around there in that valley as we were in that valley. And I'm thinking of what the priests had to go through again and again, day after day after day after day. They had to offer the same sacrifices again and again and again. Every year on the Day of Atonement, one time the priest would go into the Holy of Holies and put the blood on the altar. And that happened again and that happened again and that happened again. But Jesus Christ has made one sacrifice, and that was of himself. And that was one sacrifice for all the rest of eternity. That's why I can't buy Catholicism. The Mass is a re-sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says in Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to get there, that Jesus Christ died once for all. And then he entered into the place. Well, I need to move along here. It's founded on better promises. I want you to trace along with me in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 through 13. Here is what I want you to look for. I want you to look for the six times that we see the little phrase, I will, okay? So I want you to watch in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 through 13. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant, and that's talking about the Old Testament, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. It says in verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Verse 12, for I will be merciful for their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Here is what the author of Hebrews is saying. The promises of the new covenant are far better than the promises of the old covenant. But you're asking, why are they better? I'll tell you why they're better. Number one, it isn't based on what man will do. In the Old Testament, you had to do this, 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 you had to do this. Six times, we've just read, six times, God says, I will. My friends, that's grace. God is doing it. I just look at all those things. He says he's going to make a new covenant. He says he's going to be merciful. He says that their sins and their iniquities, he will not remember them anymore. Under the old covenant, the law demanded obedience. You can look at Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. It says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of the law to do them. And all the people shall say amen. The new covenant emphasizes what God will do. You see, the problem was not with the old covenant. Let me just tell you what the problem is. The problem is not with the old covenant. The problem is with us. The problem is with us. We have good intentions, but we do not follow through on those intentions. It says that the law was weak because of our flesh, our old nature. You know that there's a battle going on within you. And it isn't that the law was bad. The law was spiritual. The law was good. The problem was with the heart of man. I want to tell you something. My heart, your heart, everybody's heart, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can't know it. You might think that you can just when you think you got it figured out. Guess what? You're being pulled by that old nature again. You see, the key thing is this. The Lord, in his grace, realizes that we are carnal and we are sold under sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and in verse 3. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 3, It says, for what the law could not do. See, the law was never designed to save you. The law was designed to point you to the Savior. Who is the Savior? Jesus Christ. It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, that's us, our old nature, God, look at this, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Man, I want to tell you something. The weakness is human nature, and this is where the grace of God steps in. What the law could not do because of man's weakness, God accomplished on the cross of Calvary. I was thinking early this morning as I was going over these verses, the song that came to my mind was, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my sin rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, my spiritual sight. And now I am happy all the day. Man, oh man, I am thankful for the indwelling and enabling of the Holy Spirit. God says he's going to give a new promise. And a new promise involves an interchange. He promised that to Israel, and Israel will see that in the future, but he promises that to us now, because remember, if Israel would have accepted Christ when he offered himself to them, he would have brought in the kingdom and they would have had a changed nature right there. But they didn't accept. They said, as a nation, we're not going to have this guy rule over us. We don't believe him. Give us Barabbas. They didn't want him. So you know what happened? It was offered to us. It was offered to us as individuals. And I'll tell you what. If you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, repenting of your sins, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, comes into your life. When your heart, I'm not talking about this thing that beats here, I'm talking about this thing that functions here. What happens is the Holy Spirit comes in and it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And for the first time in our life, when we call upon Jesus Christ for salvation, we can say no to sin and make it stick because we have a new nature in us that can say no to that old nature. I am so thankful for that. God changes us individually. Promises of the forgiveness of sin, if we look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, if you might, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. There is no forgiveness under the law. The blood sacrifices just covered sin. They didn't take away sin. Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law could not promise forgiveness to Israel, let alone to mankind. It is only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that forgiveness is possible to all who will call upon him. The Old Testament sacrifices is very interesting. They brought remembrance of those sins because every year it brought them back to remember it at the Day of Atonement. And it didn't bring remission because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. That's what they offered, the blood of bulls and goats. It couldn't take away sin. It could only cover sin until, as I mentioned to you, what we read in John 1:29, the blood of the Lamb of God was offered, which did take away the sins of the world. I'm glad I'm praising God, and we'll remember it this morning, that I am a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ. It isn't for anything that I can do. It is not what you do. There's churches across the world today are teaching that you can get salvation by what you do. It's not true. It is what he has done. Not done three times. He did it just once. It's not what we do, but it is what he, Jesus Christ, has done when he shouted, "It is finished." God accepted his sacrifice for the payment of all your sins and the sins of the entire world. And there's still some people who say, "Well, I want to do. I got to do something. That's too simple. You can do till you're blue in the face. But I can tell you something, it's not going to get you one drop of water in hell if you're relying upon what you do to think that you're going to get salvation from your sins. It will not happen. Why? Because Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He is after the order of Melchizedek. He is the one who ministers in the heavenly tabernacle. And no man comes unto God the Father except it be through Jesus Christ. Christ is the only access. It's not being a Baptist. It's not being a Presbyterian. It's not being a Catholic. It's not being a nothing. It has to do with a person. What have you personally done with Jesus Christ? And some people get so ticked at that. What do you mean? Well, I believe there's a Jesus. Yeah, that's not good enough. I believe he's a good prophet. That's not good enough. Well, I believe he even died on the cross. That's not good enough. The question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, who was the perfect man, who never sinned, who died on the cross, who was buried, who rose again the third day, and he ascended into heaven? Do you believe that, and have you personalized that? You say, what do you mean personalize that? Have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, forgive your sins, and save your soul or not? You see, you can believe that all you want. You can have an intellectual knowledge of that, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, it takes a personal relationship. Linda was my girlfriend. Linda was my fiance. I loved her. I love her. But you know what? She was not my wife until I said, before God and all the witnesses at First Baptist Church of Lake Orion, when the C. Frank Mills says, "Do you take this woman to be your wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for rich or poor, in sickness and health, forsaking all others, keep thou only unto her so long as you are living?" You know what? I did not stay there, Mom. The preacher didn't have to say, "I'm waiting." You know what I said? I do. And I'm telling you, you have to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "I do." She had been my girlfriend. She had been my fiance. We hung around together for a year. But that did not make her my wife until I said, I do. You can hang around with Christians. You can believe what the Bible says, but until you call upon the name of the Lord personally and say, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my life, forgive my sins, save my soul, make me to be what you want me to be. You're just in a wedding party. You're just an onlooker. You're just one of the crowd. You're just one in the rally. When you do that, there's remission of sin. And that's what we see here. There, I will be merciful unto them, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. When I stand before God, he doesn't say, do you remember that? Do you remember that? No. My sins were nailed with him to his cross. I have the righteousness of Christ. You need that too if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you know Christ as your Savior, you got it. You see, we have the promise of an eternal blessing. We have a new covenant that was established by the shedding of blood at the cross of Calvary. And it might be a little bit confusing to you. It's a miswriting there, but in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 31 through 33, God promised the Jews a new covenant. And you might say, what right do we have to apply that to the church? And I explained it a little bit before, but in the book of Acts chapter chapters 1 through 7, Christ offered his kingdom to the Jews. And when the Holy Spirit was come to believers on the day of Pentecost, the Jews had rejected it, a new covenant was in force. Had the nation of Israel repented and received Christ as Messiah, all the blessings and promises of the new covenant would have followed to them. However, Israel refused the message and resisted the Spirit, and thus the nation was set aside. And it was at this point that God brought the Gentiles into the new covenant, and he formed the church out of believing Jews and Gentiles. The new covenant is God's appointed vehicle to fulfill the Abrahamic blessing to Israel. The Abrahamic covenant, as we've studied in the Bible Institute, also promised a universal blessing, so that the new covenant becomes as well God's vehicle for salvation for believers since the cross. We today in the body of Christ share in this new covenant. It is ours. I'm praising God for that. Friends, it's time for me to wrap things up. I've gone speedily through it. You have the whole notes there, but I just want to make it clear. You're either living under the old covenant or the new covenant, one or the other. If you're somehow thinking enough, you can be good enough to get to heaven by your works, you're living under the old covenant. Let me just tell you, you have no priest, you have no sacrifice, you are yet in your sins, and if you die without Jesus Christ, our great high priest, you will go to hell. You can like it, you can lump it, but that isn't what I say, that's what the book says. But you do have the opportunity. You do have the opportunity to follow the one way to heaven, that's through Jesus Christ, who offered the one sacrifice that is good for all by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It is something you must do. I cannot do it for you. You could pray right where you're at and tell the Lord you're sick of following your sinful ways. You could ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, tell him you believe in his death, burial, and resurrection for you, and invite him to come into your life and change you, and he will.